Invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we want to read verse 13. It is a very short verse. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's it. But it's very important, especially in the day that we live. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for the fact that you have given us life, and not only given us physical life, but that you've given us spiritual life. And Father, we thank you that that is the answer to so many of the problems that we're facing in a violent world today. If people would just come and receive you as their Savior. And so, Lord, we ask that you might speak to our hearts, that we might be an encouragement to those that would prevent these terrible tragedies that we call murder. And, Father, we pray that you would protect them as they protect us. And then, Father, we just ask tonight that you might bless each one who is here. And, Father, that you might encourage us as we live for you day by day, in Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean when the Bible says God created man in his own image? Man was given life in creation in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. God breathed into the man and helped him to have life. If you go back there to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says there, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And what a thing that is. A soul. How long does a soul live? It goes on and on and on. And we are going to spend our eternity in one of two places, in heaven or hell. And even those that have rejected Jesus Christ has a soul that is like in the image of God. It is eternal. It's going on. So that is one thing that we talk about when we talk about man is created in his own image. Man also bears a moral image. Of all the creation, only man bears the moral image, the moral nature. And God has put into us a conscience that teaches us what is right and what is wrong. We just need to respond to it. Many people have ignored it and have even seared their conscience. Man also bears the image of a free will. Does God, in his sovereignty, make choices? Does God give us a free will to make choices? Absolutely. And so we know we bear the image of God in that respect as well. Man also bears the image of reasoning intellect. God has given us a mind. Now, we are not omniscient as God. But we are a people who has been given us the gift of a mind and to make rational decisions. It is because man is uniquely made in the image of God that man's life is to be protected. And certainly God is one who is for life, and it needs to be protected from murder. He has made protections for that. And certainly, though man has taken away many of those protections today, we are thankful that God is still interested in protecting life. Death is a divine appointment, not to be taken by man. It is an appointment by God. For far too many, life has little to no value, because they do not see man as created, but rather as evolved as a material being. Folks, we are more than just material. God has given to us a body, soul, and spirit. And so it's important for us to remember that. And I think we need to pray for those who have been brainwashed into this thinking that man is nothing more than a material being. Certainly, the meaning of the word thou shalt not kill is the idea that we are not to be a person who murders another person. The Bible does not give, does give some notable exceptions to taking life. I believe we find in Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7 is that God has established human government, and that in that human government he has put the sword, and that sword can be used to protect life, and it is to protect us from evil. And certainly murder is evil, it is sinful. Manslaughter is also something, and we find the cities of refuge in the book of Numbers, and certainly this is not considered murder either when that happens. And so that's there. I think it's interesting in Exodus chapter 22, just a page or two over there, we find in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2, it says there, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. I believe that God says there is the exception that you have the right to self-defense. We are seeing the Second Amendment rights being attacked today, that we should not have self-defense. But God established it here in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2. And then there is capital punishment, that the government has the right to take a life when a person takes another person's life. And Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, when God was establishing human government, he said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Capital punishment has also fallen on the rocks back in the 70s in America. And some have said, well, it really doesn't make a difference. Well, let me tell you, it does make a difference in this sense. If a man murders another being and his life is taken, he will never take another. And how many repeat murderers do we have in this world? I think it's worth thinking about. And so tonight, I want us to look at what God judges in murder. And I believe that certainly we can see what he classifies as murder and how he judges those things. First of all, I believe that God does judge willful murder. Certainly, we live in a world that likes to think that they have a will that can not be restrained by any of the dictates of God, and that we can do anything that we want. And Shakespeare, I don't know if any of you have read much Shakespeare, but I remember at Pillsbury we used to have different plays of Shakespeare and so on, and Shylock was one of them that I was running the lights for. And Shylock, he says, of what compulsion must I, in other words, he was saying, who is going to restrain me? Who's got the right to say that to me? I can do whatever. He says, tell me that. Well, if he really wanted to know who has told him that, he could learn that it was God who told him that. Certainly, David paid for his sin of setting Uriah up for being killed in the battle. And God put a fourfold consequence upon David's life because of it. In fact, he lost four sons. Do you remember Nathan comes to David and he says to David, after he gives this story of the man who had only one ewe lamb and how that he lost that one. And how that these things happened and David became so upset. And it didn't take long for those consequences to start falling. The baby that was conceived by David and Bathsheba died, of course. Absalom, he is one who took the life of Amnon as a result of the incest that went on with Tamar. And then Adonijah as well, he lost these four sons. God says there, what we sow, we reap. There are consequences. Certainly, there is lasting judgment. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if a man continues in this fashion and does not repent, God says he will not make heaven. Okay? Now, I will never forget when I was a young man as a teenager that I heard the testimony of a gangster who had committed multiple murders but came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Praise God for the grace of God. Amen? And certainly this man repented of his sins in such a way that he was able to lead many people to know to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amazing story of the grace of God. But I believe this verse, what it is saying is those that do not repent, that continue down this path, they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul was warning the Galatians concerning that. I think about many of the situations in the New Testament and the Old Testament day where the earth was filled with violence, Noah's day. And it says that even so, in the coming of the Son of Man, there we will see that same violence upon the face of the earth. Last night I was listening to the news, I saw the news, and in Minneapolis last night, there were 8 people that were shot in downtown Minneapolis at the early hour of 2 a.m. Can you imagine what was going on at 2 a.m. in downtown Minneapolis? But they were largely young people, and one of them had just graduated from a university and was supposed to be receiving his master's degree that very next day. Can you imagine the heartache of that family? Folks, we, I believe, need to realize, and it's been brought home again here in the state of Iowa with Molly Tibbetts and the trial that is going on, that there are great consequences to many families and to many individuals because of people that practice and carry out willful murder. Certainly, there is also the judgment that falls, I believe, by God in what is called murder, and that is self-inflicted murder. We call it suicide. There are only 5 recorded instances in the Bible of suicide. And, of course, 2 of them are Saul and his armor-bearer, Ahithophel, Zimri, and also Judas Iscariot. I believe that certainly this is a life, not of only an unrestrained will, but also one that leaves God out of the picture. Suicide is contrary to God's image in the person. It's contrary to God's providence, his plan for a person's life, and also God's sustaining grace. Suicidal thoughts need to be countered by biblical thinking. Suicidal thoughts develop from depression, despair, and isolation. I recently read in a newspaper of a young man who was graduating from high school, and he was a football star. He was a superior student. He was right up there, and yet he had been so isolated during the COVID time that he began to come into a depression, and his lack of ability to play sports and those things led him to a deeper depression and even into despair. And finally, after the second attempt, he actually took his life. The father told the grieving story of what that did to his family and how much he missed his son and how much his younger brother missed his older brother. Certainly, there are consequences. Biblical thoughts. When a person becomes depressed, they give up hope. Do we have hope in Jesus Christ? Does God have a plan for our life that goes beyond this life? And does God have a plan for each of us in our lives that we would be living for a purpose? Does God have a purpose for a Christian? Yes, he does. But do Christians ever get depressed? Did David not say, "Why is my soul cast down?" Yes, he did. But he had to look back to God. And when he looked back to God and put God back in the focus of his life, he overcame that depression in his life. Certainly, I believe there is another thing that we need to remember. In those times when we may be tempted to become despairing in our life. And one is that God loves us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And his love for us is a perfect love that even casts out fear. Can Christians develop a state of fear of what is going to be happening when God says, "I have all things under my control"? Yes, they do, from time to time. And God is there, and we need to remember that. I think another biblical thought that should help us in a time when we would be ever tempted in this area is that God's grace is all sufficient for our greatest needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Certainly, God is also faithful and will give us stability. Jeremiah got pretty far down. He was very depressed and he was ready to call it quits. But he writes in the book of Lamentations, "Great is thy faithfulness." Can we remember that, folks? Our God is faithful even in the most difficult point in our lives. Well, there is another judgment in what I believe God calls murder, and that is taking the life of innocent unborn children, and we've put a new name tag on it today, and we call it abortion. Now, that is taking the life of the innocent. And there's some pretty amazing statistics that 1/3 of women obtain an abortion even though they are married. That's incredible. 59% of women obtaining abortions have at least one child. 62% of women obtaining abortions claim a religious affiliation. Okay? Shouldn't the Bible, shouldn't church impact the way we live? 24% of the 62% said they were Catholic. 17% were mainline Protestant. And 13%, this is the one that really comes home, were evangelical Christians. Certainly, that ought to say something to us today. 90% of those women who get abortion say they did it to please someone else. A husband, a boyfriend, parents, friends, counselors, etc. Do you know what the most frequent surgery is in America? It is abortion. The U.S. abortion rate is among the highest in the developed countries of the world. Nearly 1 in 4 pregnancies in the United States end in abortion. Folks, just think of the mess that we could clean up in our economy if there wasn't abortion. Our nation would be thriving. Certainly, God calls a child in the womb a person. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Job. Job says this in Job 31 and verse 15. Job 31 and verse 15. Job says, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" God places life in the innocent's life at the very beginning of conception. I think as well, it's important for us to look to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says there, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." He says, "I was a person in my mother's womb." Certainly, Jeremiah was formed in his mother's womb for a very special purpose in God's plan. But I believe Psalm 139 really speaks to this issue of abortion. And in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in the mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Certainly, there we see as well in verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." God sees the individual in the womb, the person. Taking the life of the innocent and the defenseless was also something that was God talked about in the book of Exodus. And I want us to turn back there to Exodus again. Exodus chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "If any man strive and hurt a woman with a child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life." Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7. It's Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, keep thee from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous shalt thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. In other words, God says he wants us to defend the innocent and the defenseless. A mother who decides to abort her child is unilaterally making a decision to end another person's life. Certainly, I believe there's a lot of false information out there concerning a fetus. Children, remember when Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, they were twins, and they were in the womb. And God calls them children at that point in Genesis chapter 25 and verses 21 and 22. David would say, in sin did my mother conceive me. So I believe that life begins at conception. I believe the Bible is clear on that. And I believe, as is known in modern science, the zygote in the womb is as a human as the mother in whose womb it dwells. DNA is personalized and totally unique at conception. A fetus is more than a material, it's a person. Folks, it grieves my heart tonight to know what happened in the Iowa legislature this past year. There was some progress in many areas, but how can it be that legislators cannot understand that life begins at conception? When the science proves it, and the Bible says it, and we can't agree about it. Something's wrong here, folks. Certainly, immorality also has consequences, short-term pain and suffering. My wife and I have sat at a table and shed tears with someone who was involved in immorality. And I thank God for the grace of God in that person's life. But oh, what a grief. Long-term regret. Seems like it continues and continues. Sin always has a payday. Dr. Clearwaters would often talk about his mother, and he would say concerning his mother, my mother had seven boys and one girl, and often testified that she would not take $1 million for one of her children. Or she would say, she would pause and say, or give a nickel for another one. I see a few smiles on mothers' faces tonight. And then she would give this testimony. She would say, there will be no half-made little fingers pointing at me in eternity. Dr. Clearwater's mom had a great deal of a God who was pro-life in her life. And I remember Dr. Clearwater's talking about how that he became a prodigal and went away from God, and how God drew him back to himself, and it was because of his mother, who wrote a verse of scripture from the book of Proverbs that said the way of the transgressor was hard and he was experiencing it. But oh, thank God for the grace. I think of all that I would have missed as a teenager and a college student under Dr. Clearwater's ministry, and that ongoing ministry on the radio today and in the seminary and in the Christian school. If that mother had not decided that even a prodigal boy that would be born was one that God could use. Amen? Certainly, I believe there is a judgment on sin. that prompts murder as well. That's another judgment. It's a life of a sinful heart. If you go back to James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says that certainly that people war because of a lust for more. It's a greed. Can Christians develop greed in their heart? You're careful there now, folks. If we develop that greed in our heart for lust and more that God wants to give us, we can fall even into this sin of murder. Certainly, David learned that you cannot cover guilt by sinning another sin. Jealousy, anger, and revenge. Can you imagine Adam and Eve? The first perfect parents. And they have a son, their firstborn son, who takes the life of the next son, Abel. Why? Because of jealousy, because of anger, because of revenge, primarily against God, because he didn't accept his sacrifice. And God says that certainly we need to be careful in our lives as well, lest this developing hatred and anger come into our hearts, and that it cause murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "Ye have heard of, it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." If you go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says there, "Whosoever hateth his brother," this is talking about hatred towards another Christian brother, "is a murderer." That sounds pretty serious to me, in light of thou shalt not kill. "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Folks, do we need to learn to love one another? Even when people are contrary to us or different than us, do we need to love them as Christ loves us? Absolutely. Certainly, the death of Christ was motivated by satanic religious hatred. The death of persecuted Christians and Jews is innumerable almost because of hatred towards them that is satanic inspired. Antichrist and his hatred of Jesus Christ will bring the martyrdom of many Christians in the tribulation period. Certainly the only hope for a murderer is Jesus Christ's cleansing blood. 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from most sins, all sin." And praise God, there is grace even for those who repent of the sin of murder. Folks, tonight, life is precious to God. To take a life is not our privilege, it's God's appointment. Taking life has serious consequences, both in this life and the life to come. And I believe as Christians, we need to be very careful that we do not let the sins that prompt murder to grow in our heart. Heavenly Father, we are very mindful of your judgment on this sin of murder. And Lord, we know that the restraints are being cast off by many. And yet your word is eternal. And that your word will certainly be accomplished. Father, you said through the Lord Jesus that even the smallest letters in the Hebrew language will be fulfilled concerning the law. And so, Lord, we thank you that even in the law, you have provided grace in this age of grace, and that you have saved tremendous sinners by your grace. And Lord, I pray that you might turn the hearts of those that have committed this heinous crime and sin before you. In Jesus' name, amen.